All right, we are in the book of Exodus this morning, or not this morning, excuse me, this evening. So you can open your Bible to the book of Exodus, chapter 1, where we'll be reading in a little while. And this is going to be a lesson on Moses, the friend of God, and the faith that he learned at home. And in fact, this will not be focused so much on Moses, but rather his parents. And the reason for this is that Moses was certainly impacted by the faith of his parents. Moses became the friend of God in part because his parents were already friends of God before him who lived by faith. And so we're going to be learning from the faith of Moses' parents, and we'll consider how they acted in faith, and we'll also consider the sort of influence that we might have on others, just like they had influence on their son. And I want you to see a connection between two verses in Hebrews. First of all, Hebrews 11:23, which says, "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command." And so this is a verse that highlights the example of the faith that was put in action by Moses' parents when they preserved Moses' life. And so we can see that scripture affirms the noble faith, which was put on display by saving his life against the command of the king of Egypt, which was to kill all of the Hebrew baby boys when they were born. And then in the very next verse in the book of Hebrews, verse 24, we quickly see how Moses himself also lived by faith. And it's something that I would contend he learned from his parents. So, first of all, verse 23 said, "By faith, his parents did something." And then verse 24, "By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." And next week, we'll look into that decision that Moses made to not be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. But first of all, this week, we're going to look at how he was impacted by the faith of his parents before he came of age. And so we'll be studying his parents' faith. We'll walk through the history of Exodus chapter 1 all the way through Exodus chapter 2, verse 10. And this will give us the background and the story of Moses' birth and preservation. And we'll also be considering this connection between Moses' faith and the faith of his parents. And so I'll be trying to point out how it is that their faith was put into action in saving the life of Moses. And then I'll also be highlighting a few principles from the New Testament for each of us to consider how we can influence others with our own faith, like Moses' parents influenced their son. And the outline basically that we'll follow to highlight this connection is we'll ask a couple of questions. First of all, who did Amram and Jochebed trust? Those are names of Moses' parents, in case you're not familiar. And then we'll ask, how did they show their faith? And finally, we'll ask, who was watching? And the answers to these questions are really very simple. You wouldn't need anyone to explain them if you simply read the passage. But as we are answering these simple questions, I want us to be considering ourselves. So who do we trust? And how do we show our faith? And how others may be watching our example. And obviously, there's a lesson here for parents to take to heart, but also grandparents who love their grandchildren, and also any member of a church who might care about strengthening the faith of others. God has designed people to learn from people, and I hope this lesson allows each of us to consider our own example and who might be watching. Now, as we're thinking about the life of Moses, I gave this timeline of Moses last week just to understand the three major areas he lived for 40 years each. He spent 40 years in Egypt, first of all, then 40 years in Midian, and then 40 years in the wilderness leading the children of Israel toward the promised land. And there were a couple of key events that separate each of these thirds of his life. And this evening, we're going to be looking at the birth and rescue when he was still a baby. And that is the event that highlights the faith of his parents. Now, with Moses, it's interesting to consider that just like every great life, he began as a useless baby, although that's not the way his parents saw him. He was someone who was under the care of others. And in hindsight, we can look and see that God had great plans for Moses. because we look at his whole life. But at the time when he was just a baby, his parents were able to see his value as he was. And now, in one sense, Moses is unique, but in another sense, I think it's very fair to say that every human life is designed by God with great purpose, not just those that have great stories recorded of them. And I'm glad that Moses' parents could see the value in Moses before these 120 years of greatness came to pass. Now, the first question that I want to be asking is, who did Amram and Jochebed trust? And this is a big picture question, and it is an important question because not only are they examples of those who had faith, they are examples of those who had faith in the right object. And a simple answer, which I've given in the notes, is that Moses' family seemed to represent a minority among Israel who trusted in the God of their forefathers. Now, these names, just so you know, they are not the most famous names, and their names don't even occur in the story that we're going to be studying tonight. Their names are only found in the genealogies that describe the family of Moses. One example would be in Exodus chapter 6, verse 20. So these names are given to us in Scripture. Now, Amram took for himself Jochebed, his father's sister, as wife, and she bore him Aaron and Moses, and the years of the life of Amram were 137. And that's just one example. You could read the whole chapter, Exodus chapter 6, to see that genealogy, how they were a family in the tribe of Levi, who lived in Egypt a few generations after Joseph. And they were noteworthy in this case simply because they were in the family line of Moses and Aaron. But I say, when I'm answering this question, who did they trust? And they trusted in the God of their forefathers. And I say that's as a minority because the Bible indicates that the Hebrews as a whole had begun to practice the idolatry of the Egyptians while they were in Egypt. One example would be in Joshua 24, verse 14, when Joshua was exhorting the nation in the promised land, he said, "Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt," as he's encouraging them to serve the Lord. So he was pointing out that they, although were the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they should have known the God who made these great promises to them, they had fallen away from that and they had begun to serve other gods, the gods of the Egyptians and other pagan nations around them. And obviously, their propensity to idol worship is seen in the famous story of Exodus chapter 32, right? As Moses was on the mountain receiving the law, the people at the base of the mountain were losing patience. And Exodus 32, verse 1 says it this way: "Now, when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, 'Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.'" And the rest of that chapter tells the story of the golden calf, because these people were used to idol worship and they couldn't understand how it was that they could trust this God who had just done so much for them by saving them from the Egyptians. And so when we see the story of Moses' parents acting as they did, they demonstrated faith in God in a way that would have been unique in their culture. But we should not be surprised that the majority had rejected the true God, because that's how people always are. That's true throughout all of history, and that's simply a result of human nature. Everyone tends to be independent of God. We see that in our own world today. And Jesus, when he walked this earth, said that the way to life is narrow and there are few who find it. And it's something that we recognize over and over again, that a small faithful remnant is used by God to accomplish his purposes. And why the majority of Hebrews at this time would have been unfaithful, we can't really know for certain, but perhaps they had grown impatient or desperate under the many years of a very real oppression. Now, the story of Moses' birth does not come up until Exodus chapter 2, but the backstory and the history of how they got to the situation they were in is found in chapter 1. And so we'll read through that to Just get a good reminder and a taste of what sort of environment Amram and Jochebed were living in. And so if you're in Exodus chapter 1, I'll just begin at the top and start reading to pick up the story. Exodus 1 verse 1. Now, these are the names of the children of Israel who came to Egypt. Each man and his household came with Jacob: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. All those who were the descendants of Jacob were 70 persons, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, and all his brothers, and all that generation. But the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied, and grew exceedingly mighty. And the land was filled with them. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, "Look, the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply and it happen in the event of war that they also join our enemies and fight against us, and so go up out of the land." Therefore they sent taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramses. And the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. It's almost as if the blessing of God was on this people. And they were in dread of the children of Israel. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar and brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with rigor. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other was Puah, and he said, "When you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women, and see them on their birth stools, if it is a son, then you shall kill him, but if it is a daughter, then she shall live." But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive?" And the midwives said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are lively and give birth before the midwives come to them." Therefore, God dealt with them, with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mightily. And so it was, because the midwives feared God, that he provided households for them. So Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, "Every son who is born, you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive." And so those are the terrible circumstances that Amram found himself in. And these midwives that are included in chapter 1 are really interesting, and they provide somewhat of a foreshadowing of the faith that Amram and Jochebed displayed as well. Verse 17 again said, "But the midwives feared God, and as a result of their fear, they trusted in God, and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive." And so their legacy is that they feared God more than the king and acted with their faith in God accordingly. And the importance of this first question, again, that I'm asking is, who did these people trust in? Is it shows the object of their faith. And like these midwives, Amram and Jochebed had the right object for their faith. They trusted in the true and living God, and the true and living God took notice. And this is the sort of environment that Amram and Jochebed found themselves in when their third child was coming along. They already had two children, and this was their third on the way, and they would have known, if it was a boy, that the command from the king would be that he should be thrown into the Nile River. Now, there's one other source document besides the scripture that I've been doing a little bit of reading in, and it's a history by a man named Flavius Josephus, a first century Jewish historian. And some of what he has to say is interesting. Some of it's very fanciful and appears to be an invented legend, and other things he writes are more or less a paraphrase of the scripture. But there have been a few things that I've found to be very insightful, and this is what he had to say about the legacy of Amram and how he was a God-fearing man. He said, "A man whose name was Amram, one of the nobler sort of the Hebrews, was afraid for his whole nation, lest it should fail. by the want of young men to be brought up hereafter, and was very uneasy at it, his wife being then with child, and he knew not what to do. Hereupon he betook himself to prayer to God and entreated him to have compassion. And I don't know the accuracy of this historical account, but it seems very fitting to describe Amram as someone who is faithful and he is casting his care on the Lord. My wife's about to have a child and I don't know what's going to happen. And so he is entreating God to have compassion. And I think that's a good example for us to follow, a good example of how to think through when we have problems that are too big for us to ask God to have compassion on us and to essentially tell God, I'm trusting you with this because it's something I cannot handle. And then their story is told in the early verses of Exodus chapter 2, and we can answer this question: how did they show their faith? We'll read the first four verses to introduce this story again. Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And a man of the house of Levi went and took as wife a daughter of Levi. And here is Amram and Jochebed. Verse 2. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, and put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. And so, my simple short answer to this question, how did they show their faith, is that they entrusted the safety of a most valuable child to God's providence. And this brief account, these four verses, tell the amazing story of faith in action. And they illustrate for us the principle laid out in 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. I don't think these people knew how everything was going to work out. They simply made the best decisions that they could, and they likely could not see how Moses was going to survive, let alone become a prince or deliver the Hebrew people. But because of what they knew about their God, they could not allow this beautiful child to be drowned in the river. And remember again the New Testament legacy of these people in Hebrews 11:23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. Hiding this baby for 3 months is the action that is said to have been done by faith. And this was obviously a big deal, disobeying the king of Egypt, and there was precious cargo at stake here. And these parents are praised for doing what they knew to be best, even though it would have been hard, because they saw the value in this child. They saw that he was a beautiful child. And this may indicate that he was uniquely beautiful, like the Gerber baby before we took pictures. I don't know if that's absolutely true or not, but I do know that they looked down and they saw that this child was precious and could not be thrown away. And that is true of every child. Every child is precious, and if you think through how history works, that means every adult is precious as well, because that's how we all start out. That is something this story just demonstrates, how people saw the value in every human life. Now, Amram and Jochebed decided to act on the belief that God had given a special purpose for their child. They believed that God created him with purpose, and they acted on that belief. And that's why they hid him for 3 months. They didn't want him to be thrown into the river. This action was done by faith. And now Josephus also wrote about the by faith actions of Moses' parents, and he made some insightful comments about how their decision to even float him in a basket down the river was a by faith decision. I thought this was really interesting to read, to see how their faith was put on display. So this is more from the words of Flavius Josephus. He writes, Amram, fearing that he should be discovered after the 3 months, and by falling under the king's displeasure, both he and his child should perish, he determined rather to trust the safety and care of the child to God than to depend on his own concealment of him, which he looked upon as a thing uncertain. But he believed that God would some way for certain procure the safety of the child. and setting it afloat upon the river, they left its preservation to God. That paragraph from Josephus offers a good explanation as to how these two acted by faith in God when they put their child in a basket and let it go in the river. And to have your own children and imagine doing that, it's quite remarkable to think what would it take for you to release your child completely out of your care, knowing there's nothing more you can do. And in fact, if you would have held on any longer, it would have been most dangerous. And so they were really at the end of what they could do, at the end of their ability. They knew they could not hide a child who was making more and more noise by the week. They couldn't hide him any longer. And so they got to the point where I can't do anything here, and I'm only able to trust what God can do. So they decided that trusting themselves was at this point uncertain, but trusting God would be their best course of action. And if we read the rest of the story here in Exodus chapter 2, we can see that in this case, in a very miraculous way, that trusting the providence of God was the best decision they could have made. In a very real sense, God rewarded their act of faith. We can pick up the story again. I'll read verse 4 again, then we'll read through verse 9. So Exodus 2, verse 4. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river. And her maidens walked along the riverside, and when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. So that's the account of what happened next. And it would have been only minutes later, she released her child. And then through these miraculous events, God's hand was certainly on this. She's actually going to get her child back and get paid by the princess for caring for this child for a while. And so this little story that we don't get very much detail in scripture gives us a very good illustration on how God is trustworthy, how the wisdom of God is trustworthy. And it makes me think of the words of Isaiah 40:28 that describes God. "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable." In other words, you can trust him. His ways are higher than our ways. His understanding is unsearchable. He knows what he's doing. And even when we get to the end of ourselves and we have no idea what's going to happen next and we don't know what to do, we can trust that God is not worn down by our circumstances yet, and we can safely trust him. And so Amram and Jochebed trusted the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth. And they showed their faith when they entrusted the safety of a most valuable child to God's providence. And now we are going to finally consider the last big question: who was watching? And we can read the last verse on this story is Exodus 2, verse 10. And the child grew, and she, the mother, Jochebed here, brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. He became the princess's son. So she called his name Moses, saying, "Because I drew him out of the water." And the name Moses means to be drawn out. And that phrase at the beginning of Exodus 2, verse 10 says, "And the child grew." We can think of this as he grew while his mother was nursing him. And we don't know exactly how long Moses had to be under the influence of his family, but it must have been long enough for him to embrace his identity as a Hebrew and long enough for him to learn the faith which his parents knew. Moses was the one who was watching the faith of his own parents, and Moses grew up to demonstrate that same kind of faith his parents had. Again, I mentioned before, Hebrews 11, verse 24 is the first of several by faith experiences recounted in the book of Hebrews about Moses. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And he was embracing his identity and embracing God's will for his life. And he provides for us an example of what is said in Proverbs 22, verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. And now, when we think of ourselves and our own children, there is no guarantee that you can make your children godly. And even in the case of Moses, there were many bumps along the way and many years of waiting before he would really prove this proverb to be true. But all the same, the parents of Moses were given this special chance to train this boy in the way that he should go. And during his early years, before he came of age, he learned the faith of his parents. And now Moses obviously would have no memory of his first 3 months of life, but his mother would have certainly told him the story many times. And she also would have told him their people's history and the promise that God would one day soon deliver the Hebrews from bondage. That is, in fact, a calling that Moses himself would try to claim at the age of 40. And now, we'll save those other stories for another time, but there are a few New Testament passages that I want us to consider as we are trying to learn from the example of Amram and Jochebed putting their faith on display. And there's a few passages in the book of Ephesians, and you can turn there if you'd like. Otherwise, I'll have the verses on screen in Ephesians. The first passage I want to share is an encouragement for those of us who are parents to children. And then the second passage is a passage that will apply more broadly for those who want to put their faith on display for the benefit of others. So, first of all, is Ephesians chapter 6. Has these instructions for families, and it begins with directions given directly to children, and that, in one sense, affirms the value of children. Children can know the Lord personally and relate to the Lord personally even before they come of age. Verses 1 through 3, Ephesians chapter 6, begin this way: Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And then verse 4 switches direction to parents, specifically to fathers. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And if we're trying to understand what is it that children need most of all, fundamentally, what we can pull right from this passage, verse 1, children need to obey their parents, and verse 2, they need to honor their parents. And so those are fundamentally what children need to be trained in when parents seek to bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. To train up a child is to require obedience, not simply hope for it. And these phrases in verse 4, the training and admonition of the Lord, those include both negative and positive. You can think of training as the positive side and the admonition of confronting what needs to be confronted. And training children requires both words and example. And thinking of Jochebed with these early years that she had with her son, certainly she would have had words she could have shared to tell her son, this is the God that we serve, and this is what he has said, and this is how you can honor him. But it would all seem like empty words if she would not have been an example herself. And both Amram and Jochebed could explain to Moses how they had trusted in God. And because of their example, Moses would have been able to believe their words. And so our words need to be both positive and negative when we're training children, and they also need to be backed by our own example. Otherwise, they will simply seem like empty words. We can say, okay, I want you to trust God, just or whatever lesson it is that we're trying to teach. But if it doesn't take too long for children to be old enough to figure out, are you doing that or not? And so we need to have the ability to show what it is that we are trying to teach. Whatever it is that we're saying, we should also be able to show and explain how I have put this into practice myself. So not only the instruction, okay, child, I want you to trust God, but But then the follow-up is, and see, here is how I have trusted God. And they would be able to see the reality of it. And of course, Omron and Jochebed would be able to say, we'll never forget when we entrusted your safety to God, when we simply left you floating on the river because there was nothing else we could do. And obviously, the Lord proved faithful. And so Moses could learn from that example. And the other New Testament passage that I wanted to review, thinking about the example that we leave and how our faith can be put on display, is in Ephesians 5. I'll read verses 17 through 20. And this is a much more broadly applicable passage. This is about how to live spiritually before God. Verse 17, Ephesians chapter 5. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I like this passage for a number of reasons, and just to step through it very quickly, verse 17 encourages us to think about what God's will is. Don't be unwise. Think about this. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Verse 18 encourages us to allow the Spirit of God to lead us. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but this is what should control you. Be filled with the Spirit. And then verse 19 encourages us to think about how we can speak to one another, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And that's a verse that can challenge us to think, well, how is it that my words reflect my faith to those around me, those one another's brothers and sisters we have in Christ? How are we showing one another how it is that we live by faith? And some of these phrases here are some of the one another's in Scripture, but there are many instructions that you could find elsewhere that tell us how to relate to and how to interact with other believers. And we can think about what sort of influence we are having on those around us. And then verse 20 gives us this last instruction that I wanted to go over regarding how we impact others and what others see. Is verse 20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're encouraged here to always be thankful, always show thankfulness. And there's a couple of ways that we could use this and try to apply this to our lives. And one idea I wanted to share to get you thinking is think about how your thankfulness in all things could be an opportunity for evangelism, or at least planting the seeds or getting people's attention. Think about how you could express thanks in front of someone that needs to hear the gospel. Because we don't always have opportunity to sit down across the table and open a Bible with someone and say, okay, here's Romans 3:23, and that shows us that we're all sinners and in need of a savior. And then flip to John 3:16 and maybe even draw a diagram. Those are great opportunities when we get the opportunity, but that's not what everyone wants to do all the time. Not every unbeliever wants to sit down and interview a believer and ask, what must I do to be saved? When those moments come, that's great. And we should have ourselves ready for that whenever we can. But we can allow our faith to be put on display with a simple statement of thanksgiving at the right moment. One example is it could be at a funeral, and you could say something like, I'm glad I know where I'm going when I die. I have the comfort of that. And perhaps that would lead to conversation, perhaps not, but it would catch someone's attention and get them to think. Or it could be simply reacting to the news of current events wherever you are with family or at work. And it could just be about any time if we have the gospel on our mind and if we have our own eternity on our mind. For example, you could hear about the latest natural disaster destroying homes and claiming lives. And you could just say something in passing, not even looking for a response necessarily, but you could just say, I'm so glad that there's more than just this life. When you see destruction of people's lives, or you can say, thank God my home is in heaven and that will never be destroyed. And it could just be a simple statement in passing that might invite someone to think. And perhaps that would lead to more opportunity for you to talk about the gospel, or perhaps not. But that is one way I've been thinking about just more and more ways we can allow the light of Christ to shine in big ways as well as small ways. And if we are taught by this scripture here, Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that might be one way that an unbeliever can think about their own eternity, or perhaps even believers thinking about how God has blessed them. When you are willing to simply make a statement that I'm thankful God has blessed me. And so those are the New Testament passages I wanted us to spend a little time thinking through as we consider how we can have an example and how our faith in action can perhaps impact others. We'll be done here in a minute, but a few discussion questions that you can think about and talk about with someone is: number one, which verse stood out to you tonight and why? Number two, what are some of the hardest things for you to trust God with? And the reason I bring up that question is the thing that Amram and Jochebed had to trust God with was the safety of their own child. And I can't think of hardly anything else that would be harder to give up control over. And it is the hardest things to give up control over that can most of all allow our active faith to shine. And a third question to think about is, to whom may you have opportunity to show faith by example? And if you have children that live in your home, that's obvious where that could take place. But everyone, I believe, has opportunity to influence people if they are willing to walk with the Lord themselves. And so those will be the questions I'll leave you with, and we'll close in a word of prayer now. Father in heaven, I thank you that you are a good God to us. I thank you for the example of the parents of Moses that we are able to look into your word and learn from ourselves. I thank you that Moses was able to learn from them. And Lord, I thank you for your infinite wisdom that we can always trust. Father, I thank you for the gospel, and I thank you that we can be a witness for you in this world. And I pray that you would be training us more and more to not only walk by faith, but allow others to see it as well. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.